All right. This past Friday, we started a study, a little bit of a study. We're doing setting some framework for prayer there in Statesville that we're hoping is going to be a little different than it may not end up being different. Prayer is prayer, and so we're communicating with the Father, but with a little bit of a possibly a little different strategy from what happens here on Thursday with Lori and the intercessors here. we're trying to lay a foundation for that there. So this past Friday, we started a study on dimensionality and just talking about the dimensions of God. And I don't want to reteach that. I wouldn't dare. But I would just to say we live in a three-dimensional world. Physics declares, and this is where there's a relationship between prayer and physics. Physics declares there's three dimensions, four if you count time. And we know you have to count time because time is bendable, and it's and which gives you a great insight into eternity. If you take, what is it, geometry or trigonometry, one where the you got a triangle and everything equals based on that. If you lay a triangle out on the earth, if you lay it out long enough, the equation don't work because time bends. And so you have to have a spot in time as well as everything else to pinpoint an exact location on those triangular equations, which gives us that fourth dimension. But now physics have discovered, and it's scientifically documented, most physics will teach you that there are could be up to 26 dimensions, but at least 10, the 11th being time. And here's the interesting part of that. Why all that's important is man is unaware of at least six of those dimensions. And here's why that's important. That's where God is. So when another dimension invades the physical universe, you have a spiritual encounter. The problem is that to the spirit world, you can be encountering an evil spirit just like you can the Holy Spirit, because spirit is spirit. Now we know why the scripture says, try the spirits and know what is of God. Everybody say amen to that. So we're doing that. We did that teaching Friday night on dimensionality. We're going to be talking about dispensationalism, covenant theology, and dominion theology, all tied in together so that we have a proper framework of knowing how to pray the Word of God and pray it with power. Okay? So that's kind of what's going on Friday night. I'd appreciate you praying for that time. However, here we're going to continue with the study on the book of Revelation. This hopefully will be the last Sunday on this verse. So you can tell that at the speed that we're going, it's going to take, we're probably going to be in heaven before we finish it. Okay? And then if we do that, there'll be no need to teach it. You'll already know it. Everybody say amen. So that's an exciting prospect. However, we have been in Revelation 6 verse 2 for a while. We looked at the key words last time, the white horse, which is an imitation of the white horse of Revelation 19. That gives you insight into how Satan works. Hear what I'm about to tell you right now, because this is vitally significant and foundational to your understanding. Satan cannot create anything. He does not have the power to create, but he does imitate all the time. So anything that Satan sees God doing, he tries to imitate it. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. And the darker the world gets, the imitation becomes brighter in the eyes of the people than the real thing. So at the very beginning, when worship filled the church, Satan began to try to imitate that very thing. Satan tried to imitate the church. And he has tried to imitate the worship that's supposed to be going on in the house of God, he imitates that with his brand of worship around the world by different means. Everybody shake your head and say amen to that. Satan did not invent music, but he does imitate God's music. Satan did not invent preaching, but he has tried to imitate the preaching of his gospel. Everybody say amen to that. So you have to be careful and try the spirits. So the white horse is an imitation in Revelation 6:2 of what he sees Christ doing in Revelation 19. Him that sat on the white horse had a bow, but he didn't have an arrow. We've talked about that. In other words, he comes through political means. We talked about that last week. He comes through diplomacy. He doesn't come through military takeover. So he comes through a philosophical way. If you'll remember the verses we talked about last week from Daniel, his policy. He speaks great things against God, Daniel says. It's his swelling words, the Bible talks about, that brings him into power. A crown was given to him. Later, when we get into Revelation, we'll see where the power of the Antichrist comes from. It comes from Satan himself, the red dragon, as Revelation 12 points out. He went forth, and here's where we're at today. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that's significantly important to your understanding. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He doesn't have a bow or an arrow, but he has a bow. A crown was given to him. Authority was given to the Antichrist by Satan through policy and philosophy to conquer. Now, him conquering gives us greater insight into what Daniel talked about and into what Isaiah and many of the other prophets talked about concerning the Antichrist as far as his kingdom. And that's where we're at here. The kingdom of the Antichrist. That's tied into that phrase, conquering and to conquer. Now I want to set just a little framework around that if I can, and then we're going to look hopefully at some other scripture to give you a starting point. Satan is not strategically having council meetings in hell on how to disrupt your individual life. Because you are not that significant as an individual. Did you hear what I said? We blame a lot of things on the devil when it's not the devil. Matter of fact, I've said this before. Not many people understand this, quite honestly, but I'm going to say it again. I'm not sure that we've even graduated to spiritual warfare yet. The reason is we haven't won the victories over our flesh nature enough to get us to spiritual warfare. There is a vast difference between fighting Satan and struggling with yourself. This is why I said this to you before. Satan is a master psychologist. He has made a study of human behavior since the fall. Genetically woven into your physical DNA is the sin traits and sin patterns of your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and the Bible says it's passed down to the third generation in the Old Testament. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Therefore, how many of you know you're like your parents? Everybody knows. You are whether you want to be or not. You, as a matter of fact, while you're growing up, you swear you won't be. But the very fact that you swear you won't be proves that you are. Okay? We are like our parents. But we are like them even, I believe, in sin nature. So the same vulnerabilities that was in your parents are manifested in you. Here's the problem. When it's passed down from generation to generation, it gets worse if it's left unconfessed and unrepented of. Therefore, you have a progression in sin just like you have a progression in the spirit. Here's what I mean by that. A temper. Let's just say, a temper left unconfessed and unrepented of is passed down to your children, and your children will take that temper and it can become violence. Amen. Violence left unrepented of can be passed down to your children, and violence can lead to murder. Murder being the final progression of anger. Are you hearing me? Listen, Charles Manson didn't do, and when I said that, I thought about Joey Gregg. He has called me Charles Manson for years. Charles Manson didn't just wake up one day and decide, hey, I think it'd be a great idea to go kill a bunch of people. Passed down from generation to generation were sin traits that led to that progression. The same is true with any known sin. How many of you are hearing me? Here's what that has to do with dimensionality. Watch this. Satan is in a dimension that is unseen to your natural eye. You can't see him. But in the dimension of the enemy, he can touch your flesh nature by accessing your soul and cause you to act in ways that even surprises yourself. Because you have become blinded to the sin traits of your forefathers. Everybody say amen to that. The same is true through the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this have to do with the Antichrist and kingdoms? Watch. Satan don't have to do a lot to upset you. You do a good job of upsetting yourself. Now, according to the literal text of the Word of God, the only thing restraining the Antichrist from rising to power right now is the Holy Spirit that is within you. Right? You're the hindrance. When the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit is gone. That's why the Antichrist comes to power. There's nothing here but darkness. And to invade the physical universe, the dimension unseen of darkness will then come into power and rule. He don't need a military to do that. All that's left on the earth is sinful flesh and the dimension of evil. Are you with me so far? So the lack of the acknowledgement of our own darkness is all that it takes to be sidetracked while Satan goes about his main agenda, which has been his main agenda since the book of Genesis. He wants to rule the creation of God. That's what he's been after the whole time. Some of the greatest scripture you'll ever read is when God created Adam and Eve and said, I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to take authority over the creation that I've made here. God created it. I've created man. Now I want you to subdue and take authority over the earth. I give you that authority. That was from God. We then, at the fall, turned over that authority to Satan. And Satan said, watch, look at that. Look at that. Now I'm in control. And he's called the prince of the power of the air. What he wasn't banking on is the Son of God coming to the earth, dying on a cross, rising again from the dead, and saying, I'm going to breathe my spirit into those that will receive it, and now I've got an army behind enemy lines. You're the recon soldiers of God. Does that make sense? Now, this has been playing out over and over and over and over again in the Word of God. So here we are at the kingdom of the Antichrist. I'm going to make this statement because it's important to understand, based off of the foundation that we just talked about in that framework, there's two cities that take priority in Scripture. One is Babylon. That's the city of man. It's energized by Satan. It appears over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures. And then the other city is Jerusalem, which is the city of God. It's energized by the Lord Jesus. This city of Babel is the institution and even the constitution of the kingdom of the Antichrist on the earth. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to look at some of this scripture concerning the city of Babel and that's around the Tower of Babel. I do need to say that Babel finds its beginning in Genesis 11. Jerusalem finds its beginning in Genesis 14, but under a different name. It was under the name of Salem in the book of Genesis. Later changed to the name Jerusalem. But in the city of Babel, or what we know as the story of the Tower of Babel, we have some interesting things. And I have to talk about it. This is something I've never talked about openly before to a group of people, but it's important to me that you see it. We're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 11. And here's what it says. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Can we stop there? Now, everybody look up here at me. What has been debated for a long time, but through the discovery of certain texts that trace back to the original language, which I think me and Pastor Joe had talked about. It was his idea. He said, here maybe in a couple of weeks, we're going to do a little thing on the preservation of the Word of God and how your Bible got together. And I think that's interesting. And I'm excited about that. Dating back to Genesis 11, you have a language. Oh, we've lost power. That's all right. Dating back to Genesis 11, we have a language that was simplistic. Now, this is important. Everybody say, I'm listening. You had a language that was simplistic, meaning you had one syllable word. Much fashioned like the Hebrew language today and the Chinese language today. Words are mainly one syllable, and they had, this is the biggest thing, they had one definition. And that definition was specific. Okay? And here's what that did. It created a unity. Did you know the English language is so easily misunderstood? That's why somebody can say something and there are developed these misunderstandings. Or someone will say something and you hear what they say and they say, I really didn't say that. Where did that come from? Did you know that's a spiritual phenomenon that manifests in the physical world? Okay? Now, please bear with me. At the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language, of one speech. And then it says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and from nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now, we're going to stop reading there, but here's some important things that I want you to grab a hold of. The guy that was in charge of this, we're introduced to in Genesis 10, and his name is Nimrod. The very name means one to rebel. Nimrod was the first world dictator. And what was in his mind was, let's build a city, unify the earth by the use of our language. We will build a city and rebel against God. And he led this rebellion. As a matter of fact, he was called a mighty hunter of men's souls. In the same fashion of the Antichrist, Nimrod gives us Satan's plan in Genesis chapter 10. That's why it's important. If you're going to understand Revelation, the only way to understand the end of things is to start at the beginning of things. And most people are too lazy to do it. Everybody say amen to that. To make a serious study of the Word of God, most are too lazy to involve themselves in that. They would rather have someone to spoon feed them what they need. However, when a teacher gets up to teach and you don't necessarily understand what he says, it's because he's taking a verse of Scripture right here, teaching you this verse, and the framework for it requires the understanding of the whole Word of God. Y'all with me so far? So, introduced to us is this man named Nimrod. His idea is to build a city. The city, the Tower of Babel, becomes the city of Babylon. That city is to rival the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. Listen, when Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth, he's going to establish his throne in Jerusalem to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Jerusalem will become the capital of the world. Everybody say amen. Amen. Therefore, Satan, in imitation form, builds his capital called Babylon. We see that in the book of Daniel. Everybody following me so far? Here's the way this city was constructed. Listen to me. It was constructed around a language. Did you hear that? Verse 1 again of chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. From that time, people were scattered abroad and could no longer understand one another. Everybody say you're listening. Amen. There's a practical application to this. People could no longer understand one another. And that's plain in that text. Now go to Acts chapter 2. My fingers don't work good anymore, so I can't turn as quick. Acts chapter 2. Again, everybody say I'm listening. One of the most divisive things that has happened in the body of Christ that I've never been able to understand why this is so divisive, but one of the most divisive things that's ever happened in the body of Christ centers around this thing called the gifts of the Spirit. And here's why. You have basically, we just did a podcast on this past week, and I've listened to several podcasts this week on this subject. You have basically this idea called secessionism, which means the gifts have ceased, okay? And then you have those that believe that all of the gifts are still here today, okay? This is why we're doing the teaching on dispensationalism, covenant theology, and dominion theology. We're going to do a study on that because I want you to understand the truth about it. How many of you know that there are some people in the body of Christ that are a whole lot wilder than what we are? How many of you know that? How many of you heard Haley's song? Well, I think she's going to sing it later today. I thought we'd already sung. Well, we had already sung. We're going to sing this song later today that she wrote recently about the wilderness, right? Talks about being wild in the wilderness. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask y'all a question right quick, just as a little foundation. How many of you think that God is worthy to be praised? Y'all believe that? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you has ever seen him praised in a way that is worthy of his name? So I'm not sure we have the concept of how wild that would look. Can I introduce to you the King of Glory? The King of all creation? Can I tell you about your God? He uses the earth as his footstool. Yeah, you've heard, right? The Old Testament prophets said this. He poured out the oceans out of the hollow of his hand. Could you imagine that? We serve a God that's so big that he said, here's the Atlantic Ocean. There's the Pacific Ocean. He's that big. And because of the revelation of quantum physics and those other dimensions we were talking about, a God that's that big is small enough to live in your heart.
Amen.
He gives us all of that in the Bible. See, this sudden scientific revelation that there's all these other dimensions is not sudden to the believer. We've always known it if we've studied the Bible. Right? So, Genesis 11, Satan strategically starts working his plan on the earth to build his capital city, Babylon, and raise up a world dictator that we know as the Antichrist. And it would have been accomplished even in those days had God not have come down and confounded their language. And he scattered them abroad so that they couldn't understand one another. So in Acts chapter 2, something happens. God gives a promise to you and I of another dimension. I said I wasn't going to teach what I did Friday night, and I'm trying not to, and I'm already out of time. But I have to say at least this much. When the Holy Spirit of God came, that quantum spiritual dimension that is invisible to our eyes invaded your physical body. Did you hear that? No need to fear. Matter of fact, when they was asking Moses, how did you endure the afflictions in Egypt? He said, I did it as seeing him who is invisible. Friday night I likened it unto this. How many of you has ever heard of the sound of breaking the speed of sound? Here's what would happen. An airplane would fly over your head and you'd see it, and in a few minutes you'd hear it. The sound barrier had been broken. You would see it, then you could hear it. But if you were asked before the sound came, did you hear that? You'd have to say, no, I heard nothing. But you could see it. That's what I'm talking about dimensions. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. Hear me. He's here. You can't see him because you're trapped in a 3D world. But he's here because he said he'd be here. And he's God. He never lies or breaks his word. It's this 3D dimensional world that we're trapped in. But one day, we're going to see him as he is because we'll be like him. Meaning, we're going to break free of this 3D world and just go into another dimension that is more real than this digital simulation we're living on. You got me? Until that time comes, God has made another avenue. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Well, that's interesting. Is that somewhat of a dimensional phenomenon? So here's what happened. Genesis 11, God confounded language. He did it in order to protect man from falling to what the spirit of the Antichrist through Nimrod was doing. But at the beginning of the church, he gave us the ability to understand each other again. With a new language. Now y'all can like that. You don't have to like that. I'm just telling you I'm reporting to you what God said. Yes. So if you got a problem with that, you need to get with God. It's the only thing I know to tell you. I'm just the messenger. All right? I'm telling you what happened. And here's what happened. Listen, don't get caught up on everybody speaking another language. Don't get caught up on that. That's not even the miracle of Acts 2. The real miracle is everybody heard them in their language.
Amen.
That was what was significant. And why is that significant? So that we would all understand one another. Here's what it means. If you speak a spiritual language, you're protecting one another from ever being misunderstood. We just kind of, most of the time, speak in a hybrid language. It's half flesh and half spirit. And just as soon as we get to almost all spirit, flesh man kicks up. And those genetically woven vulnerabilities begin to show up. Because suddenly, Satan has made a psychological evaluation of you, and he knows how to trigger you in your soul in order to get to your flesh. See, that's, y'all don't even remember, do y'all remember the teachings that I've done here on the compartments of man, the spirit, the soul, the body? Listen to it real quick. I refresh, we're already out of time. I'm closing. I just refresh your mind in this area. Watch. You're made up of three parts, but you can only see one of them with physical eyes. Yet you change often. The countenance changes on people. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
You don't even have to hear them talk in their flesh. Just look at them.
Yeah.
Listen to me. I'm telling you. These are parts of... I'm getting too deep into my own self here. But watch. There's gifts in the body that exist. Or you can walk in the door and I can tell, yep, they ain't here. They think they're here, but they're not here. There are physical bodies here, but they left their spirit man at home. They was mad before they got here. You think nobody can see that, but we can. So then you come in and you begin to speak, and it's as if you're speaking in another tongue. I love this message that this guy preached a long time ago, Dudley Hall. I don't know if y'all have ever heard the man's name. He wrote some incredible books. And I went to hear him preach one time. You know what his message was? We all speak in tongues. Take a Christian that goes out to a lost man, tries to get him to the Lord. Hey, have you ever been saved? And the guy says, saved from what? We speak in languages that no one understands. But you put two people that know Jesus together and we have the ability to understand one another in a way that no one else can even describe. So here's the deal. Listen, we're going to get to a simple thing here. I've introduced it. His conquering and to conquer is about building the city of Babel. And real quickly, here's what's happening in our day today. More of the body of Christ is showing up in the flesh than they are in the spirit. And it's creating misunderstanding after misunderstanding after misunderstanding. and we're becoming deluded by our own flesh.
Yeah.
We're living under the delusion of our own flesh instead of walking in the Spirit and being able to manifest this new communication from the Lord. Would y'all like to go a little deeper in that part? Would you? Now, I'm asking. You wouldn't be honest with me. Here, half of you just lied right there in the house of God and need to repent. Some of you just scared to death. You shouldn't be scared. Nothing to be afraid of. All we have to do is trust the Bible. And let God say what He says without any prejudice or leaning of our own opinion. Just set that aside. Watch. Can I tell y'all something? I don't want fakery. How many of you know we got a pastor that don't abide fakery? I don't want fakery. I want what's real. But I will tell you this. I want all of the real I can get. Every dab of it. Here's why. The delusion's growing darker on the earth. People are now believing their own lies. How could it be?
Crazy.
It's because we're under the delusion of our own flesh.
Yeah. It is delusion.
Through concentrated prayer, I've been begging God to release some people from their own flesh.
Yes.
So they can walk in the Spirit.
Yes, dear.
And find real communication, Spirit to Spirit. Your words ain't worth nothing, but your Spirit is. And if I can connect to your Spirit, we can really know one another. Ain't that what knowing God's about? He gives us His Spirit. And it's Spirit to Spirit. So we got to learn to talk spiritually. That's a big prayer, but let's pray. We're going to bow for prayer, and I'm done here. This is a big prayer. God, give us spiritual language to communicate to each other with. Let me speak spiritual truth that gets me out of the darkness that began at the Tower of Babel. Wow. That began at the Tower of Babel. Give me the understanding and give this congregation the understanding that though we live in a three-dimensional universe that's physical, the dimensions that lie ahead for us is a body that can walk through walls in another dimension. Help us to see the invisible with our spiritual eyes. Hear the Spirit with our ears. And I pray that every demon of hell that has an assignment to touch our flesh nature today, I pray those assignments will come to nothing. And I pray, God, that every demon will have to flee from this place, that You and You alone will reign supreme here. Lord, we need You. We need Your touch. We need Your anointing. We need Your presence. And we need to be aware of Your presence. And God, thank You that You've given us Your word to lead us in that. And we give You praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.